Are you all ready? Are you all ready? Yes. Yeah, yeah. Who, like, energized, right? After, like, the rain and the gloominess of, like, a couple days this week, then the sunshine comes out. Like, it really, really does inspire you and remind you, like, spring is right around the corner. I don't know about that groundhog. Remember a couple weeks ago, predicted early spring. I'm not sure what my bets are with that, but I am putting away my snow shovel, so we'll quote that one in a couple weeks, see what happens with that. So welcome. I'm just glad that you guys are here with us today in person. We also have quite a number of people that worship every week online, whether live due to various circumstances or later on in the week because they're working or they're doing some other thing. So great to have that opportunity. Hi, guys online. We are glad you're here. The year was 2017. I don't know where you were. 2017, so I think like 7 years ago. 2017, I was living in Virginia, leading a one-month-old church plant. So basically, I took a team of people from an existing church, and we went to this building of a church that was going to close sometime. The worshiping body there was less than 20 people. And so we brought some resurrecting life to that space and started a new church. And I have to say that was quite the adventure with lots of great, like, you know, mountaintops and valleys in between. But we had launched in January of 2017. It's February, so we were about a month old. And we met in a very old church building. I don't know if you've ever been in a very, very old church like this. This church was built in the 50s. That church was built much before then, and it was kind of like an old Methodist church. It had this altar rail in the front, and this platform, and this little extra platform that went up where the communion table was, and we did some renovation and all that kind of thing there. And we also added like a giant screen in the middle, and it worked instead of doing TVs to have a screen there. We got a brand new sound system, so that way people could hear really well. And so being a month in, or a couple weeks even before that, I decided, like, we had worked so hard, like, to get this started, to connect with new people, to do community events and things, that I thought it'd be a good idea to utilize the space to hold a Super Bowl party. So 2017, I want you to mark that in your mind. So we invited some friends there, anybody that wanted to come. I don't know if it was legal or not, to tell you the truth, if you're allowed to do that kind of thing, but we did it. And part of the thing was, though, that was when like live broadcasting, like, I don't know if you remember this, but like things went from being like live broadcasted to being streamed, like everything turned to like fiber optic connections and all. So we realized that we needed to use the internet connection to stream this. And of course, I being the brilliant person that's always like a go-getter, did I like test the system to see if it would be able to stream the whole game? Absolutely not. I assumed it would work. I don't know if you've ever done that. You're like, it'd be fine. Well, so we show up, and like the first quarter starts, like the kickoff and everything, and then we get this little wheel turning in the middle of the screen. Buffering, and everybody's like sitting there. We have all the snacks and everything, and everybody's like, uh-oh, this is not good. So lo and behold, my friend Matt, this is also the beginning on your phone when you could have a hotspot. You have a hotspot on your phone, and he had like the upgraded system for work. He was like a kind of techie guy. Well, Matt saved the day by letting us connect to his hotspot on his phone to stream the game. And so we were all happy. Everybody's eating all kinds of food and watching this game. But we also knew that Matt had young children, and he couldn't stay till the end of the game. So we're like, well, you know what? Usually games kind of go along, and somebody's going to win, and it's kind of obvious in the Super Bowl, that kind of thing. Right. So it seemed okay because towards like the third quarter, it didn't really look so good for Tom Brady's legacy when the Patriots were trailing 28-3 to Matt Ryan and the Falcons. And so after the halftime show, people started to trickle out. It was a blowout. It was a complete blowout. So after the third quarter, Matt had to go. People had kind of like been starting to leave. We decided, that's the game, right? We're just going to pack everything up. What a nice time of fellowship together. And so sad for the Patriots. So we cleaned everything up. And I went home And I'm like, you know, putting stuff away, whatever, leftovers and that kind of thing. And I get a text message. It said, do you have the game on? I'm like, what? Okay, so go my TV, turn it on. And lo and behold, there were 57 seconds left when a two-point conversion tied the game for the Patriots, leading into overtime and then a win. Crazy, like one of the biggest comebacks ever. And I'm just like, yeah, and we missed it. Turned it off, right? It's over. It's done. Gonna go home, get ready for school and work tomorrow and that kind of thing. And I'm like, oh, no, right? Just like awful. But you think about those. I don't know if you remember that game or maybe you've been in another game before where it's just like a complete blowout, right? And you just like give up. It's like it's over. Like stuff doesn't happen like that. There are no like comebacks. There are no like turnarounds. There are no those things. But there are, right? I mean, have you ever given up on something because you thought it was too late? Have you ever given up on something because you thought it was over? And maybe for you, maybe it is a game like football or hockey or soccer or baseball. But maybe it was something else a little bit different. Maybe an estrangement that happened years ago. Maybe it's been a poor prognosis. So maybe someone close to you maybe grew up in church or grew up in the faith and left and hasn't been back since. Or maybe you just think like, hey, God can't do anything with me. I'm too old. I'm past my prime. I'm falling apart. There's all sorts of things like God can't use me now, that it's past halftime. And you'd like to go back in time, maybe make different decisions, maybe not mess up as many times. But you have, and you feel like it's too late. And maybe you feel like it's too late for God. So today I want to talk specifically to those of us here, to those of you that may have a resistance or to whom this idea of resurrection may seem foreign because it seems too late. It seems too late. So if that's you or maybe someone you know, that this message is specifically for you. And we are in our third week of this Lenten series, 4 days leading up to Easter, to preparation, is the season of Lent. We're in this series we've called Who is Jesus? And and it really the main idea of the series is, if you want to know who God is, then look at Jesus. And there's this passage at the beginning of the book of Hebrews that mentions that Jesus is the embodiment of God. If you want to know what God cares about, what God's characteristics are, who God is, what he's about, then you look at Jesus. And so we've been exploring in John's gospel. We have four accounts of life and ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all told by different people, two different audiences at different times, for different reasons, and they all tell stories of Jesus. We're looking at John's gospel, where John's gospel is a little bit different than the other gospels, because we're looking at the seven statements that Jesus had recorded to say, of where Jesus describes himself as something, to help us understand better who God is by understanding who Jesus is. And so the first week, these are the seven statements that are on the screen there. The first week we talked about Jesus, where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And last week, we talked another statement of where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light of the world. Well, today we're going to look at another I am statement where Jesus says this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, the resurrection and the life. And the question is like, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we're going to get to that. And this statement actually takes place in John chapter 11. And I want to give you a little bit of the surrounding context to the story we're going to unpack here today. This is a part in Jesus' ministry. He'd been traveling with his 12 disciples. And at this point in his ministry, he's starting to say some things that are alluding to him being the Messiah, to being God. And he's making many religious people angry. Imagine that. Jesus is making people that are thinking like, hey, they got it all right. They got it all together. They know what it's about. And he's making them very, very angry to the point that, get this, they want to stone him. They want him stoned. And I'm not saying like, you know, what comes to mind in modern time stoning. I'm talking about like rocks. Rocks. Think rocks, okay? So rocks. They're trying to stone him. But he escapes them. And so he goes with his disciples to the Judean wilderness. So he'd been in this area of Judea and escapes the Judean wilderness, which ironically is the very place that John the Baptist, his cousin, had been baptizing people at the start of Jesus' ministry. And it's a really like far direction that he went. And so while he's in the wilderness with his disciples, while he's there, he gets word that one of his closest friends, his three really close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Well, Lazarus, he gets word, is really, really sick. And once again, this is not the day of social media. There's no texting. There weren't even like letters that you would send to people. Like, so imagine, like, they went through extreme effort to get word to Jesus that his friend was sick. But we're told that Jesus gets word. He's in the wilderness with his disciples hanging out. He gets word, and he decides, the scripture says, he decides to stay two more days right where he was. Like, it makes you scratch your head, right? Like, wouldn't you get word, like, hey, somebody's really seriously sick in your family or your friends? Like, wouldn't you want to go, like, right away? Well, scripture says that he hangs out two more days, and then he decides to go back. And you imagine his disciples that are with him. They had just escaped the stoning, and he wants to go back to the location of the stoning. Like, and so they're going to Jesus and saying, wait, we're questioning your sanity here, Jesus. Like, we know you care about this guy, but you could die. This could end really bad, right? Well, Jesus alludes to the fact, he goes into little some of his Jesus language to say that he knows that Lazarus has gone to sleep. He uses that words, and he really means that Lazarus has died. And then there's like utter confusion among the disciples. They're like, what's going on? Lazarus has gone to sleep. Isn't he going to wake up? No, he's dead. What do you mean he's died? Are we going to die? And then Thomas, one of the brightest ones, I love Thomas, he's the questioner. He says, well, let's go with him and let's die too. Amen to that. It's really crazy. You can read all that part in the beginning of John 11. Well, then we're told, John says this, starting in verse 17. Ready? They're on their way back to see Lazarus, Mary, Martha. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This is not just the fourth quarter here, friends. This is game over. I mean, but what's interesting that we have to realize that what was significant to the Jewish audience, the Jewish people to whom John, the gospel writer, is writing this, we have to understand that these people had a very serious superstition. I don't know. Sometimes, you know, we have superstitions, right? And we kind of laugh at them in that way. Sometimes they're intertwined with religious things. Like if I would, like, sneeze, achoo, what would you say? God bless you. It's like to stop the devil from getting inside me and, like, you know, but we do it out of habit more so. In the Catholic tradition, if you grew up Catholic or have friends who are Catholic or you're Catholic, you know, there's traditions with different, like, statues of different saints and all. Like, you take Saint Joseph. If you want to sell your house, you bury him in your yard. And then you'll, like, sell your house. There's a superstition that goes with that. Put Mary, Virgin Mary, in the window. You want good weather for your egg hunt or your party or whatever it is. There's all kinds of superstitions that come with religious things. And the Jews at the time, they had some similar things. And there was a similar Jewish superstition that believed, get this, that within 3 days of death, the spirit could return to the person. That in 3 days, the spirit could return, the person could come back alive in 3 days. So you don't touch, like, they might come back in that case. But what's interesting here is that Jesus waits specifically after their time period, of superstition, to reveal his glory, to come back. He waits 4 days after Lazarus has been in the tomb. And it makes me wonder if God sometimes waits so that way there is no other explanation than him. Not a superstition, not something we fixed or put together. And I think that points to this idea of resurrection. Is resurrection has no other explanation than God. Resurrection has no other explanation than God. When Jesus, we're going to get to that statement, when he says Jesus is resurrection and life, the first idea we have to get to is that resurrection has no other explanation than God. We provide all other ways that things could happen. We try to wrap our brains around, but there is no other explanation. We wrestle with this. So John goes on to tell us, so Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. So he tells us this then. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So it's close to Jerusalem. It was miles away from the Judean wilderness. They had to make that hike. And we're told that these friends, relatives, all these people, they came to comfort Mary and Martha. And of course, because that was all they could do. I mean, their brother had just died. There's sometimes only so much people can do for you, even if they mean well. And it can be a gift, and I'm sure they needed those people to be there, to love them, to support them. But isn't it true that while that's all good, there are only some things that only God can do? People can't fix it for you. People may even mess things up for you if you let them too close. That we need Jesus for some things only. We need the master. We need the healer. We need the great I am. We need the bread of life. We need the light of the world. We need him specifically for those things. And then John says this, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. But Mary stayed home. And I think that shows us, you know, not only does this resurrection have no other explanation than God, but that the place where resurrection starts is in our pain, is in pain. See, we all have different ways of dealing with disappointment. When things seem way too late, when it seems like the game is over or it's the end, I don't know about you what your go-to is. You know, some of us, we hide, we get under the covers, we cut everybody off, we go to our own. We're told that Mary stayed home, so that was what she did. That was her reaction. But then we see Martha, though. Martha does what? Where's Martha go? She goes to meet Jesus. She goes to the gate. She meets him at the gate. And I can only imagine, scripture doesn't say this, but I'm just thinking, like, imagine that she's thinking, right? Like, she's thinking the song, "What a Friend I Have in Jesus." Not. I mean, she's thinking, like, Jesus, you know, I have some words for you. You know, you wait to show up until now. You know, that Jesus previously, Jesus hung out with these friends of his. And I'm sure previously that Mary and Martha, you know, Martha probably like cooked for Jesus. And she's probably thinking, you came when I cooked, but you didn't come when I cried. You know, that it's good to see you, Jesus, but it'd been really good to see you about 2 days ago. Or make that 4 days ago. Make that 10 days ago. It'd been really good to see you, Jesus. But what's not significant, it's not significant what she thought or even what she said. I think what's most significant here is that she showed up. She showed up. She came to Jesus at the gate. And this is really powerful too, because every other time that Jesus comes to Bethany in the Gospels, every other time she meets Jesus in the house. This is the only time that she meets Jesus at the gate. Not this time. She doesn't meet him in the house. He doesn't come all the way to the house. She meets him at the gate. And I think that kind of points to the idea that God will come as far as we let him in our lives. She meets him at the gate. You know, I think this is a story of resurrection that we'll see, but it's also a story about, you know, whatever we bring with us, whatever you brought here today that maybe has died on you, that resurrection always begins in that place of pain. But Martha met him at the gate. She met him at the gate, and she says this, words out of her mouth in verse 21. She says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Wouldn't you have said something similar? Like, had you been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. But what is the first word out of her mouth? Lord. Lord. He's still Lord to her. No, he didn't do what she wanted him to do. He didn't seem to show up in her time frame, but she's honest too. That all that she's done for him, like, you know, once again, she's not like making his favorite meal this time when he shows up. She's upset with him. I mean, have you ever been upset with somebody for being tardy, for being perpetually late, I know someone who was getting ready for his wedding. The groom was getting ready for his wedding, and he was actually a couple minutes late for his wedding because, get this, he was winning a video game. His wife has not let him live that down. She still married him, but bride was not happy. But you ever been upset with somebody for being tardy? I mean, this is a really serious case, though. Martha expresses this. But we see she comes to Jesus in her pain. She dares to go to Jesus in her pain, with her pain. I mean, imagine, like, she had sent word to Jesus. You know, she says, had you been here? I mean, have you ever said that to God? Had my parents not split? Had he not abused me? Jesus, you could have stopped that. Why didn't you? Have you ever thought, like, hey, Jesus, I've seen you heal others, but you didn't heal him. You didn't heal her. Jesus, I've seen you touch lives, but you didn't touch theirs. You didn't touch mine. Jesus, I've seen you take better care of strangers, but she's closest to Jesus. So why, Jesus? She says, if you would have been here, Lazarus would not have died. But then something overtakes Martha. You know, and I'm praying that it'll take us today, that I think everybody here has a Lazarus, something that you've buried, or maybe you're in the process of burying. Maybe the funeral is going on at the same time that faith is trying to be born. She continues, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Even now. Just say even now. Even now. In the even now moments, when you're upset with God, you can go to Jesus with your hurt, with your upset, with your pain. God is present even now in this moment, even if it looks like the end. And then Jesus says this to her. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in who? Me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in who? Me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. I think resurrection shows us what it looks like when Jesus takes charge. Resurrection gives us a glimpse of what it looks like when Jesus takes charge. And I think in this little section of the scripture, there's two things that really like pop out in this text. The first is Jesus' statement, your brother will rise. And then the second is Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection. So the first piece I just want to talk about is your brother will rise. So at the time in the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish belief, there are actually like two camps concerning resurrection, concerning what happens when you die, what happens at all. And you may have heard of these characters before in some of the other scriptures and the stories in the Gospels. There were two parties, and they actually turned into political parties, believe it or not. One was called the Sadducees. Say Sadducee. So Sadducee, you might have learned in Sunday school, like you can kind of break that apart and say, sad, you see? Sad, you see. And the reason why they were so sad was that they took a literal interpretation of the scriptures. They rejected resurrection overall, and they believed that the soul perished at death. That once you're done, you're done. Game over. They believed there was no resurrection, there was no hope, there was no afterlife. This is kind of a comparison of the two. And they were also, get this, they were also highly in control of the temple. They had a lot of political power. They rose up into political power, were great friends with the Romans at the time. And that was one camp of belief. But then we see another camp of belief, which is the Pharisees. Say Pharisee. The Pharisee. And a lot of times the Pharisees get a bad rap in Scripture. But they actually, they hold to a different belief in resurrection. That they believe that, yes, there is an actual resurrection after death. There is not only an afterlife, but that they interpreted the Torah. They interpreted the Old Testament scriptures. They believed in the resurrection of the dead, and not just the soul resurrection, not just like, hey, we have the soul that like leaves the body, but they believed in the full bodily resurrection. I mean that God would make us new, would give us brand new bodies. That there's this idea of the soul and the body is connected, and he would come and he would make this new. And that also collided with this belief that the Messiah was going to be the one to initiate that. Well, we see that Martha, she's kind of coming from a Pharisee camp. She's coming from the Pharisee belief here, that there is the resurrection life. So that's what she's saying. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Like, that's what the Jews believed at the time. But Jesus, he goes one step further. He doesn't say, I will resurrect. He doesn't say, God will resurrect. What does he say? I am the resurrection and the life. Let that sink in. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Why? Because Jesus is a fulfillment of God's promise. His promise of resurrection. And resurrection is really the final piece of the puzzle that's needed to fulfill God's promise about a messianic king coming to save us. The resurrection, if you go back to the book 2 Samuel, I don't have the scripture here, but 2 Samuel 7, where it's quoted that this Messiah, this king, will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And get this, right? A king can't reign over an eternal kingdom if he's dead. A king can't be eternal if he dies. If he dies, and then also his people are dead. So this promise of eternity, this promise of resurrection is real. And every false Messiah, every Caesar who said, Hail Caesar, they believed that they were king. Every king who claimed divinity proved false the day that they died. See, Jesus is giving a foretaste in this story of what is to come. This isn't a story about Lazarus, though he's a great friend of Jesus. This is a picture of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And that's promised that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that's for all of us, a bodily resurrection that comes with Jesus. But then the story goes on. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. You say, like, at the gate there. And I love this, though. Don't you see, like, they're both super mad and upset with Jesus. And yet, what do they still do? They still go to him. They're super upset. They're super mad. And then we see everybody follows her out. Everybody follows Mary and Martha to Jesus. And then the story continues. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, once again, she's honest here. She said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Like, true humanity of Jesus. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And in the shortest scripture in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You know what this means? That if Jesus cried, you can cry. And not only that, but the Greek words here that we have interpreted into English, he was deeply moved in spirit. The word there, it basically is a gut-wrenching, like, painful empathy. Have you ever felt that? Like to the point that your body is just like writhing in pain because you have felt that sadness, that pain so deeply. That's what Jesus experiences. He experienced that. And this was what it looks like when Jesus takes charge. Is Jesus weeping at the tomb of his friend. You know, we usually think of Jesus like, right, he's like striding through. Right? He's going to come save the day. He's going to show how clever and powerful he is. But what we see here is the tearful yet powerful presence of God at the heart of the Lazarus story. And I think there's something about tears. There's something about tears. Jesus's tears and Mary's tears and Martha's tears as the place where the new creation happens. And Jesus says, take me to that place. Take me there. The place where you buried your faith, your place where you buried your belief in God, your place of rejection, your place of loss and exhaustion. We know that Jesus could have come and he could have spoken a word at a distance. He could have said, hey, just, you know, snap his fingers and Lazarus would have come out of the tomb and that, but he didn't. Instead, He came close, and he chose to enter in. You know, I love this picture. This is an artist's rendition of Jesus weeping and crying and coming with Mary, embracing her, entering in. Take me to the place where you laid him, where you stopped being optimistic, where you started going through motions and started giving up because you think that the game is over. And so we see Jesus goes to the tomb, and everybody is warning him that Lazarus has been in there for 4 days now, and what they're really concerned about Jesus entering in is the smell. And in the King James version of the scripture, it says, he stinketh. He stinketh. Be warned, Jesus, he stinketh. But Jesus is totally unconcerned. And so this is what he says. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank that you have heard. Thank you, you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, probably hopping at that point. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So the question that the resurrection answers is the question of, is it too late? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am a hands-on witness and I am with you. Resurrection, it gives us a glimpse of the beginning of a long-anticipated age to come that begins here and now. Because you think about it, Lazarus, just like us, he came back only to die again. You know, what's with that? But then we see later in the story, Jesus, the tomb, is also empty. Jesus, we see that the stone is also rolled away, marking a new beginning. And that when we trust in what Jesus has done, when we trust in him by faith, it means we're also united in him by faith. And that comes with resurrection. Resurrection, yes, in a day to come, when we breathe our last, but that resurrection life starts now. See, Jesus says, let me go with you. Let me go with you to that place to show you it's not too late. So friends, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. But it's never too late. It's not too late. It's not too late for you. Maybe you're in your fourth quarter of life. Maybe you've spent 4 days in a tomb or 40 years of regrets. Maybe you've done too many bad things or didn't do enough. Maybe you've gone your own way. Maybe you've just been dealing with so much loss and pain. Maybe you've never even cried about it. But Jesus is saying, no, no, it's not too late. So maybe like you, maybe like Mary and Martha, maybe you need to complete the burial and stop trying to manufacture the miracle for what you think it should look like. That maybe it's time to trust that resurrection in the hands of God has no other explanation than God, but it starts in our pain. And it shows us what it looks like when we allow Jesus to take charge. It's never too late. And so what I would like to do is just to take a moment to go to the Lord together as we prepare ourselves for the table, as we prepare ourselves to receive from him, as we prepare ourselves to be reminded of his love and grace. If you would just close your eyes in a posture of prayer. And I don't know what that is for you, what your Lazarus is. Maybe it is someone that's on your heart. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a situation that feels like the game is over. That we would go to the Lord, even asking those questions, like, had you been here, Jesus, this wouldn't have happened. Had you done something, Jesus, why didn't you do something? We could lay those questions at his feet. We can go to him. We can allow Jesus to enter in. And say, Jesus, this is what I have. Jesus, this is my pain. This is where my heart is breaking. You hear the words, Jesus wept. Jesus weeps with us, not at a distance, not as a faraway God, but with. Jesus says to each of us, let me enter that tomb. Will you trust me, though? Will you trust me with my timing, with my desire, with my picture of the full story, and the prospect of eternity, knowing that maybe on this side of heaven, there may not be a full answer? Will you trust him to enter into that tomb, to do with it as he will? So we're reminded of his grace, that Jesus came to us to show us what God is like, but to also show us the love of God, to walk alongside you and with you, to bring people together, to show that to the world, that there is hope, that there is life, and there is resurrection. And that even in death, death does not have the end of the story. Come, Lord Jesus, come into our hearts, into this place, Lord. That you would fill us, that you would fill those tombs, that we would finish the burial and we would hand it over to you and allow you to do as you will.